Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, this morning we're taking one study guide, parts one and parts two for both hours. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again on this day, as we stop and turn and focus on Scriptures dealing with your death, your burial, and your resurrection, may the true meaning of this process be implanted in our hearts and minds, that we might understand the process of life itself as we look to the enlightenment and ministry of your Spirit to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. And after the Sabbath was passed, Mary the Magdalene. Notice the definite article, the Magdalene. Magdalene was not her last name. She was actually from Magdala, the city or town of Magdala. And so this is Mary the Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought aromatic spices that in order that after having come, they might anoint him, that is Jesus. And very early in the morning of the first day of the week, they are coming upon the sepulcher or tomb. After the rising or the sun had risen. And they were saying, in perfect tense, continually saying as they were traveling to themselves, who shall roll away for us the stone from the door of the sepulcher or tomb? And after having looked up, they are viewing that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very great or very large. And after having entered into the sepulcher or tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right, having been clothed in a white robe, and they became astonished. It's not the word fear. It's not the word terrified. They were astonished. And he says to them, do not be astonished. You are seeking Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He was raised. He is not here. Behold or look the place where they laid him. But you go and say to his disciples and to Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, according as he said unto you. And after having gone out quickly, they fled from the sepulcher or tomb, for trembling and amazement took hold of them, and they did not say anything to anyone, for they were afraid. Mark's presentation of what happened at the tomb. This morning we're taking this section in two parts. This first hour we're going to study the death of Christ, and then the second hour the resurrection. Just as with life, as we will see, we have to deal with death before we can deal with life. Sounds reversed. We think we have to deal with life and then we face death. But we deal with death before we can deal with life. Death comes before life, not the opposite. Life is produced from out of death, as the scripture teaches. By way of introduction to our section, our focus is verses 1 through 3. We're dealing with the death of Christ and how the early church and how the early disciples dealt with the death of Christ. Remember that they were astonished and they were amazed because they expected death when they came to the tomb. They were not expecting the risen Savior, even though he had told them several times. They were expecting death. They were not expecting anything supernatural to happen. And the atmosphere over Jerusalem was death. We're told in Matthew chapter 27, verse 60, that Joseph of Arimathea, accompanied by Nicodemus, came and asked Pilate, the local Roman representative, for the body of Jesus. After he had been taken down, his body was in Roman custody, and Joseph of Arimathea, a very rich man, and Nicodemus, who was a leader of the Jews, who earlier had a conversation with Jesus about being born again. These two, plus others, came and asked for the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus from Rome and their possession, and he placed the body of Jesus into his own tomb that he had made for himself and for his family. In Luke chapter 23, verse 53, it tells us that in this tomb, no one had ever been laid. So it was a new tomb. Nobody had ever been laid in this tomb. In John chapter 19, verse 41, it says that there was a garden nearby. So this was a very plush place, a very expensive tomb. And Joseph of Arimathea came along with Nicodemus and took the body of Jesus and placed the body of Jesus in his own tomb. In John chapter 19, verses 38 through 40, it tells us that Joseph and Nicodemus wrapped the body of Jesus in estimated from 75 to 100 pounds of spices, of myrrh and aloes. We have to understand that according to Alfred Edersheim and his large volume on the customs of Jewish social life, says the Jews did not embalm. They only put spices under the wrappings around the body in order to offset the stench of the body. Atmosphere, the weather in those days, the body decomposed rather quickly. So Joseph and Nicodemus took about 75 to 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes and placed these spices under the wrappings of Jesus to offset the stench of the dead body. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 60, it says that Joseph had a large tombstone rolled over the entrance of the tomb. They put tombstones over the entrances of the tomb to keep grave robbers out, to keep wild animals out. Sometimes people would bury one of their family members in the family tomb, along with jewelry or artifacts of some kind, in remembrance of that person, and thieves loved to come and try to rob the graves of these valuables that were stored inside. And so they would take a heavy stone and roll it upon the entrance of the tomb to keep grave robbers out, as well as wild animals from getting to the bodies. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 66, Matthew 27, 62 through 66, it tells us that the tomb was also sealed by the Roman government. Some people had come and told the Roman officials that Jesus had said he was going to rise again on the third day. Let's make sure the disciples don't come and steal the body of Jesus and then claim that he's raised from the dead. So they sent out a troop of soldiers. They put tied ropes across the tombstone to keep it from being rolled away. And they put the Roman seal in the middle of those ropes so that officially it could not be broken. They also put a group of soldiers to guard the tomb in the front. Unknowingly to them, they were actually proving the resurrection of Christ, not preventing it. Because when Jesus rises from the dead, the other gospel writers tell us that there was an earthquake and an angel descended and opened up that stone on the tomb. And the Roman soldiers were laying on the ground as if they were dead. They were in shock over this supernatural event that had happened. So they put a tombstone, and it's interesting that as they would dig a trench, they would set a stone up, a round stone, and then dig a trench going down to the entrance to the tomb. And then after the body is put in, they would roll the stone down and then firm it up to the entrance there, making it almost impossible for one or even two people to roll the stone back up the hill and get it off the entrance door. This is a heavy stone, and our text tells us it was a large stone. So, and the Roman government sealed it and placed soldiers in front of it. And so that nobody would come along, they said, and make up a story that Jesus had been raised from the dead. So that was preventative measures that were taken. In verse 1, it tells us, after the Sabbath was passed, that a group of women, Mary the Magdalene, that is Mary from Magdala, and Mary the mother of James and Salome, they bought or purchased aromatic spices in order that after having come, they might anoint him. The body is now in the grave for 3 days. Remember, no embalming. The women did not come to prevent decomposition. That was already happening according to normal circumstances. But rather they came in order to place these anointing spices on the body in order to offset the stench of the body. Now, if you have that in your mind, you realize, and these women had already seen the process of the stone, Jesus being laid in the tomb and the stone being rolled over the door. Matthew 27 tells us that they were off at a distance watching all this happen. So they knew that when they came to the tomb, they knew what to expect. The tombstone had already been put in front of the door. The body was already there for 3 days. They knew the body was, in its natural processes, would have been decomposing. This was not a ritual. This was an act of love. They wanted to come, and these women, no men with them, wondering how they're going to move this stone away, and the stench that would come out of that tomb, just as in John chapter 11 with Lazarus, was in the grave for a couple of days, and he when Jesus said, "Roll the stone away from from the entrance of the tomb, they said, well, he stinks. He's been in there for a couple of days. So the natural process of decomposing, all of that taken in consideration, realizing that they didn't have to do this. This was not tradition. It's not something that had to be done for the body. They wanted to come and honor Jesus in this way, to try to move that stone and try to go into the tomb with the stench of the body just because of their love for Christ. In the Lord's life, earthly life here on the earth, he had several people do things to him and for him that required sacrifice. You remember, one came with an alabaster box of ointment, and it said this was 1 year's wages worth of ointment, and poured it on his head and his feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. And when they said, what a waste of ointment. Why did she, I mean, that's 1 year's wages. And Jesus explained that she has done this for my burial. It's her act of love. It's her act of response to the love for her Lord and to her Lord. And so here are the women continuing this attitude, this frame of mind of we want to go and show our love for the Lord. But it was the Sabbath day was there. In fact, if you remember some of our other studies coming from Daniel chapter 9, as well as the Gospel of Luke, is that there were two Sabbaths on the week that Jesus died. That Passover week, there was Passover the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day after Passover, was celebrated on Friday, and then the regular Sabbath on Saturday. So there were actually two Sabbaths that week. And so the women could not travel on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath rules and laws prevented them from traveling. So it says after the Sabbath was passed. So we're talking early on Sunday morning. On the third day. The body had been in the tomb for 3 days. In Luke chapter 23, verse 56, it tells us that they started even making preparations before the Sabbath. They had purchased the spices. They were preparing the spices. And they were waiting for after the Sabbath so that they might travel to the tomb. In verse 2, it tells us, and very early in the morning of the first day of the week, that would be on Sunday. That's why the early church began meeting on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, tells us that they met on the first day of the week, and Paul came and preached in one of the congregations. We also know from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, Paul says that when you gather together as a church on the first day of the week, make the collection for the saints. Bring your collection so that when I come, we won't have to make the collection then. So that's why the early church met on Sunday. It's Resurrection Day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and also it's not the Sabbath, which many of the Jews still went to the temple. As part of their evangelistic testimony. But the preparations for the women coming with their spices took place before the Sabbath because very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, they are coming upon the tomb after the sun rose. We are told in John chapter 20, verse 1, John chapter 20, verse 1, that they started out for the tomb while it was still dark. But they arrived at the tomb after the sun rose. So it was quite a trek for them to come out to the tomb. They started out in the dark of the early morning and arrived at the tomb after the sun rose. Hence why many groups get together for a sunrise service on Easter Sunday. the time the women arrived at the tomb with their spices. In chapter 3, it says, and they were saying to themselves. So in the trip, the verb tense shows that while they were traveling, and it also tells us in the text that they were looking down while they were talking, obviously watching where they were going in the dark and talking at the same time, that they were talking amongst themselves. Remember, they had seen Jesus buried, and they had seen the tombstone rolled in front of the tomb. So they were saying to themselves, who shall roll away for us the stone from the door of the tomb? So they didn't take that into consideration. They didn't bring any men with them. They were wondering how, when they got there, they're going to get that tombstone rolled away. It's an uphill roll to get it off the tomb. So in Matthew chapter 27, verse 61, that it records for us how the women saw him buried and saw the tombstone put in front of the doorway. So on their way, they were discussing this problem and this difficulty that they were about to encounter. Verses 4 and 5, and after having looked up, they were viewing, that's the Greek word, they were taking in the whole scene, that the stone had already been rolled away. Perfect tense verb. The stone was in a position of having already been rolled away, for it was large. And after having entered into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right, who had been clothed in a white robe, and they became astonished. Just as a side note, the importance of this word for astonished, they were not afraid. They became afraid after they left the tomb, but they were shocked. They were astonished at the things that were happening. It's a Greek word that encompasses the fact that they have in the back of their mind what Jesus had told them 7 times, that he was going to die and rise again. And when they find out that the event is actually presented to them, that Jesus did rise from the dead, they were astonished. They weren't afraid. They were shocked at the fact that it even happened. Well, for us in this first hour, as we consider the death of Christ, remember what I had said, that we must study death before we can study life. And that life comes out of death. Death produces life, opposite of our way of thinking. Even though the disciples were told several times that Jesus would rise from the dead, they only expected death when they arrived at the tomb. They did not expect anything supernatural. They didn't expect him to rise from the dead as he said. They only expected death. That's why we must study about death first before we can study about life. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said to them, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly I say to you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it should die, it brings forth much fruit. So Jesus explains that a grain of wheat, if it is not buried in the ground, it will not produce. I used to have to deal with that in gardening, landscaping, with grass seed. And you can get grass seed to grow in just about anything, the surprising places. When I would reseed someone's yard, some of the seed would fall into the gutter in the street. And all it takes is just a little amount of dirt in the gutter, and a blade of grass will grow. You come back the next week, and here's more grass in the gutter in the street than there is on the person's lawn. But it's also important that the seed be buried. It can't just sit on the top of the ground. That's one of the reasons why a landscaper will put the seed down and then put topsoil on top of it and then make sure it stays watered so that the topsoil pushes it down into the ground, and also so that the seed is covered, because birds will come down and they will, if they see the seed sitting on top of the ground, they will eat the seed. And so if a seed just sits there and is not buried in the ground, it will not produce anything. But Jesus said, if a grain of wheat falls into the ground and should die, in symbolic terms, go underground, this miraculous thing happens, the way God has planned it, is that it sprouts and brings forth fruit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 and through 38, in discussing the resurrection of our earthly bodies in line with and parallel with the resurrection of the body of Christ, in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 35, he says, "But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" He says, "You fool. That which you sow is not made alive except it should die." Again, alluding to the seed and the fact that death produces life in God's world. In our world, we're born into this world and we experience life, and the next great event that we have is death, life and death. Jesus came and introduced the fact that, yes, in the physical world, life produces death, but in the spiritual world, death produces life. So he says, "You fool, that which you sow is not made alive except it should die. And that which you sow into the ground, you sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body as it has pleased him, to every seed its own body." When my body is placed into the ground, when it is raised up, according to 1 Corinthians 15, physically, the physical resurrection of the body, it will be changed into a spiritual body. Death of the physical body will produce life of a spiritual body, in which I will live and you will live in forever. So the death of Christ was necessary in order to produce life. If he does not die on the cross, there will be no life. Sounds contradictory. Sounds contrary to our way of thinking as human beings. But Jesus had to die in order to bring about life. Now, so it is for us. To experience life, we must die. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man desire to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So you have to reject yourself, not commit yourself in the human to produce in the human effort. But you must deny yourself. You've got to die to yourself. He says in the next verse, Matthew 16, 25, "For whoever will save his life shall lose it. and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Contrary to our natural way of thinking. He says you have to lose your life to find life. You have to deny yourself in order to experience true life. Again, contrary to our logic and contrary to our reason. The disciples, and especially the women at the tomb, did not understand this, even though, as I said earlier, Jesus had spoken it to them several times. They didn't understand the concept. If you heard Jesus say it, and the Holy Spirit was not making it alive and real to you, it sounds contradictory. I must go into Jerusalem and suffer and die and rise up the third day. Now, how does that give anybody hope? They heard death. And there can't be anything after death that's good. And I'll rise again. Yeah, I'm sure you'll be somewhere, you know? But to go into Jerusalem and suffer and die, they didn't understand about the resurrection. Even though in John chapter 11, in speaking to Mary and Martha after Lazarus had died, Jesus let him die. And after he was in the grave and he comes into town, and Mary and Martha said, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. You see, once Lazarus dies, that's the end. There's no hope after that. And Jesus said, he will live again. Well, we know that the resurrection and the last day he'll be raised up. No, he will live again. And Jesus said, because I am the resurrection and the life. That he who believes in me, though he should die, yet he will live. And he asked the women, he said, do you believe this? Hard to process. If you understand what Jesus was saying. That's when he called Lazarus from out of the grave. Lazarus eventually died again. And some people make a big deal about people being raised from the dead, even in over in the Mideast countries, some of the Muslim countries, they say that they can raise the dead too. After you die, who would want to come back and face life again in the same body that you had, and then have to die all over again. Go through the same process someday. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it wasn't to keep him from dying. The poor guy had to eventually die again. But Jesus was proving a point that he is the resurrection and the life, and that the reason why he let Lazarus die is that unless Lazarus died, he could not be raised to life. That's the same spiritual process that we face, is that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And Christ is the one that makes us alive. You see, there must be death before life. That's why when people avoid facing the fact that they are dead in trespasses and sins, and they are spiritually dead because they are sinners, and they are spiritually dead to God, they don't want to face that part. I'd rather just go to church and be religious and believe in God than have to face the fact that I am dead, spiritually dead to God. And then the gospel message is that once you realize that, and by the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, you call out to him, when he saves you, it is a resurrection from out of the dead. You see, we're living humanly. We are living. But the people who are not saved are still dead spiritually. You can be religious and still be spiritually dead. A person must experience a spiritual resurrection from out of the dead by being born of the Spirit of God in order to experience life. But you see, death is first. When we're physically born, we're born into spiritual death automatically. We don't eventually spiritually die. We're born into it. Romans 5:20 says that death entered into the world through the sin of Adam, and that death has passed upon all men, for all have died. Every human that has ever lived, except by the supernatural intervention of God, has died. Sin brings death, physical death. But physically, I'm born into spiritual death. And that's the message of the gospel. That's always the message of Scripture, is that we have to study about death first and what death means before we can understand about life. And the fact that life is produced from out of death. Life is not produced from out of life. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we meditate on these things, as we attempt to understand what you taught the early disciples, something that is so contrary to our logic and reason, so opposite of religious practice, the fact that death comes before life, and life is produced from out of death. And on this day, as we take a break and reassemble and study about life and life in Christ, may your Spirit help us to understand these important things. In Jesus' name, amen.